22 tonight. Everybody needs a Bible. Go and grab you a Bible. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I want to say thank you for coming tonight. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. Let's go ahead and read it out loud together, please. If you find it, now find it. Get it out now. Gentlemen, ladies, get you a Bible. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. We're going to read it together as a family. Galatians 5 and verse 22. If you found it, say amen. Amen. All right, so let's read it together, please. You got a Bible over there, brother? All right, let's read it together. Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, the next verse is very interesting because it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So why don't we open up in prayer? Let's get our minds focused. I pray to be a blessing to you tonight. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, speak to our hearts tonight. Cloud out any of the noise from previous today, as well as the life tomorrow that we'll have and the worries of tomorrow, and let us focus solely upon you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and as we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, we're talking about the natural outgrowth of the Holy Spirit's influence in your life, because the opposite of the Holy Spirit influence is the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, the devil uses the world to excite our flesh, and it focuses us away from the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a quick example tonight. That thought that came into your head about 5:15 that said, I don't feel like going to church tonight. Where do you think that came from? Do you think that was from Jehovah God? So by process of elimination, are you with me? Are you following me? Say amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't think you're in a spiritual battle, you are sadly mistaken. That thought that you just had of I'll look at something else, or I'll focus on something else, or I'll listen to something else, then what he's talking about right now did not come from God. So by process of elimination, where did it come from? Do you see what I'm saying? You and I are in a spiritual battle. Now, you say to yourself, well, preacher, I'm saved. I know it. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. So the devil can't have me. But he definitely can keep you from influencing someone else. Do you understand that the nine fruits of the Spirit are the nine ways God would have us respond to things? There's actually 10 when it comes to not responding at all. But there are 9 ways that God wants us to respond to the life we live, to the adversity that comes our way. And the devil, in opposite of that, he gives you 9 opportunities, opposites, fleshly, tantalizing opposites of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. So that gives you a total of 19 ways to respond, with one of them being not to respond at all. But there are 9 positive ways through the power of the Spirit, and then there's 9 ways that excite and pacify the flesh. So you're in a battle for souls. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, our walk with God becomes kind of stale to where it's not dynamic, and we can't tell the difference between the leading of the Holy Spirit and the self-righteous responses of the flesh. And remember, the devil uses the world to excite our flesh, so that we'll respond opposite of the Spirit. Now, when you look again here at Galatians 5 and verse 22, you see the first 3 are what we refer to as the transforming fruits of the Spirit. That's love, joy, and peace. These are inner transformational fruits. This is the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life that transforms us or changes us from the inside out. These behaviors can go unseen because they're behaviors in the heart to love, to have joy, to have peace. Now, the devil attacks us from without, as I said, using outside influence to influence us so that we'll keep from living for God. But when the inside is working like it's supposed to, well, then the outside takes care of itself, because the next 3 are what I call conforming. We're going to look at these 3 tonight, the conforming fruits of the Spirit. That's long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now, these are the evidence, the outside evidences that come out of us to other people. When the fruits of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is the one working on the inside, love, joy, and peace, what happens is we start to experience outwardly a conforming to the image of Christ. Look at those again. It says the transforming one is love. Now, love versus self-love or selfishness. The definition of Bible love is the voluntary giving of myself to meet someone else's basic needs without thought of them giving back to me. If people have to love you back before you'll love them, you have a very shallow sense of love. You really do. Because it's not about them. It's about us loving them. And the other one is joy. The opposite of that, the one the devil gives us that is palatable, is frustration. Self-pity. That joy is that spontaneous enthusiasm which I have in my spirit when my soul's in fellowship with God. I have joy. It doesn't matter about my circumstances. It doesn't matter how things are going at school. It doesn't matter. Why? Because when my spirit is in tune with the Holy Spirit, I have joy. And then the third transforming one is peace. The opposite of that is worry. That is to know you are safe from harm, body, soul, and spirit, because God is the one who's keeping you. Now, as we get into the conforming fruits of the Spirit, the first one is called long-suffering. Now, if you can break this down, it means to suffer long. It means to have patience with the shortcomings of other people. Do you have people in your life that have shortcomings? Teenagers, do you have people in your life that have shortcomings? Do you even know what that means? Liz, do you know anybody who basically doesn't always live up like they're supposed to? Shortcomings. Long-suffering is to have patience with people who fall short of the expectations we have placed upon them. The dangerous thing is, as we walk with God and we start to clean up our lives and we start to do right, what happens is, as we start to set expectations for other people. Expectations by comparing ourselves to them. And the Bible says we become unwise when we do that. Remember, you're in a spiritual battle. The devil can't have you if you're saved. But if he can keep you from influencing other people for the gospel, then he's won. Long-suffering is one of those things, one of those fruits of the Spirit that actually bring more people to the gospel than most any other. It's not your joy all the time that attracts people to the gospel. It's your patient long-suffering with people, especially when they fall short. Now, when we love people without thought of return, we experience the absolute joy, even, no matter the circumstance. But this joy frees us from worry. But then we have a tendency to get impatient with people. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we're going to start in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, the opposite, the devil gives us an opposite of long-suffering, and that's being irritable or quick-tempered. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, look at that. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. If our gospel be hid, it is him hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this earthly body we have, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As we let the fruits of the Spirit be manifest in our life, as we let the influence of the Holy Spirit work its way out of us, starting in our heart and working our way out, people start to see it. They don't really understand it because it's hid to them. But they start to see it. Look here. Verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. What is he saying? Listen, you are going to experience things in this life. The reason God lets you experience suffering and trials and struggles and persecutions and things and that for that reason, of that nature is because as the outer man is wounded, as our life sometimes is just not like it ought to be, it opens the opportunity for the inward transformation of the fruits of the Spirit to shine forth. See, if everything's just going fine, you don't need the fruits of the Spirit. So things in this life are going to go sideways. Why? So because when you act under the influence of the Holy Spirit in these struggles, the influence of the Holy Spirit is seen by other people. He can't shine through you unless we allow the circumstances to wound our flesh. But by not yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, we put a bushel over the candle. Do you remember? We sing that song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Remember that second verse? "Hide it under a bushel." No, "I'm going to let it shine." That comes from the Sermon on the Mount. That when you have a candle, you set it on a candlestick. You don't hide it under a basket. Why? Because it's supposed to shine forth and bring light to the whole house and to the whole area. See, when we're yielding to the fruits of the Spirit, when we let the transforming fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, work its work in our heart, we start to allow the conforming fruits of the Spirit to change our outside, and the light of the gospel shines forth. But when we're too busy to be long-suffering, we're too proud because they don't live up to our standard of how things ought to be. Now, it's hurtful now because it hurts when our family doesn't live up to our expectations. There it is. It's hurtful because we think, well, they're our family, and they ought to, bless God, they ought to whatever, according to the way we think they ought to live. Or our friends. We think we're somehow the standard of what godliness is and righteousness is. So when they don't, I'm going to tell you something right now. They'll never live up to what you want. The hardest thing you're going to find out, especially you teenagers, hardest thing you're going to find out is your parents are sinners too. Your parents are sinners too. And they're not always going to live up to what you think. And the truth is, when you and I act intolerant, when you and I have that irritability, and we have that the counterfeit of having a quick temper rather than being long-suffering, we hide the gospel from people. And the devil wins. Go to school tomorrow or go to work tomorrow and ask your coworker or your schoolmate, "Do you see God at work in my life? I mean, do you see me exhibiting love? Can you see me exhibiting joy or peace?" Because the next step beyond that, having that unconditional love in my heart, having that joy that doesn't matter my circumstances, and the peace that God has got me, got this in control, the natural next step is I'm able to be patient with the shortcomings of other people. Take your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. "There is no other fruit like long-suffering that people automatically see standing out when you and I are faced with disappointments." Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. You realize that it was God's long-suffering to us that brought us to Him. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You know, God expresses toward us a calm attitude toward our shortcomings for very long periods of time. And we experience great benefits from His long-suffering. Do you realize that? We judge others because they come short. We've imposed upon them some standard of how things ought to be in their life. And when they don't live up to it, they fall short of that, we get irritable. We get quick-tempered with them. we fail to suffer long with them. Embodying that character quality, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number who compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But by measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Okay, what does all that mean? When I set a standard for, let's say, Miss Debbie. Let's say I set a standard for Miss Debbie that this is how she ought to live. Now, that's not her fault. I'm doing this in my own heart. She ain't got anything to do with that. It's the problem's on my end. And I have said it, and she doesn't live up to it, so I get irritable. I get quick-tempered with her. Is that her fault? Yeah, she'll sock me in the mouth. Is that my fault? Or maybe her fault? No, it's my fault. Because I've got some self-righteous hobby horse that everybody ought to live up to what I think. So I'm not long-suffering. I'm quick-tempered, and I get irritable. It's easy to do with younger siblings. It's easier to do when you think everybody ought to be just so. Now, the devil, like I said, gives us the counterfeit of quick temper. And this drives away more people to the gospel. Why do you think so many people think Christians are mean? If you ever ask yourself that, you go to school, well, Christians are mean. They're just the nastiest people on the planet. Where'd they get that from? They didn't get it from the people at First Baptist Kingstown. But where'd they get that from? I'll tell you where they got it from. Because a Christian who got saved out of some specific sin or whatever, and their life's turning around now, and they're holding everybody else to the same standard, and they get quick-tempered and irritable when people fall short. And they get irritated, and it drives people away, and the devil wins. That's why Christianity has such a bad rap in the world, is because... Is it every Christian you know is that way? No. But there's enough of them out there, and sometimes us out there, that drive people from the gospel. The greatest gift that people are going to see. They can't see your love. They can't see your joy. They can't see your peace. They only see the effects of it. And one of the first effects of that is the conforming fruit of the Spirit called long-suffering. I am patiently enduring and without judging somebody's shortcoming. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. You see, it's our pride that expects other people to act according to our standards. And the devil knows that our pride will cause us to get irritated. And I'm telling you, your quick temper and your irritability is what's going to lose you the respect of your peers and your family. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The Bible says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." So let's read it. "The discretion," or proper judgment, "of a man deferreth," or delays, "his anger." If you're thinking about what's going on around you, if you're thinking about more than just your own personal self-satisfaction with everything in life, you'll stop and think about what I'm about to do or say and how it will affect somebody around me. Is it going to lead people to the gospel, or is it going to lead people away from the gospel? "The discretion," or proper judgment, "of a man deferreth," or delays, "his anger, and it is his glory to pass over," or overlook is what that means. It's a glory to him. It brings glory to God for us to overlook a transgression or a violation. You know how long God has been long-suffering with you and I? Can you think about that for just a second? God is long-suffering with you and your shortcomings. We should be long-suffering with the shortcomings of others. Because really, it's when you and I think they're short that we're judging. Now, the next one of the conforming fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. It's freedom from harshness or softness in manner. And our manner is what I'm talking about, is the way we act, the demeanor, our behavior, the way we conduct ourselves. Some would say mild-mannered. Let me ask a question. Do certain people bug you? Do certain people bug you? Is it their DNA that bugs you? Or is it their manner that bugs you? It's their behavior. It's the way they act. That's what bothers us. And it's all about their, especially when it's all about their selfishness. Doesn't that drive you crazy? When they're being selfish, drives you crazy, doesn't it? But you know, it's not them. It's their manner. And responding to people with the influence of the Spirit, that word gentleness means to forgive people of their insensitivities. That's what gentleness means. It's to forgive them of their insensitivities. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We've had a wonderful study in Sunday school in Ephesians, and I if you haven't come yet, you need to try it. Ephesians 4, we were in Ephesians 4 today. We'll be in Ephesians 5 next week. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 31. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for or even God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." This is the epitome of gentleness. Let's look at it. Let all bitterness, that's compressed feelings that should have been confessed and forgiven. And all wrath, that's the feeling of getting even. Anger, that's your passionate of mind. Clamor, that's being argumentative. Evil speaking, that's backbiting and gossiping. Malice, that's the desire physical injury on another person. We're to put those things away, because each one of those is what we exhibit when we are harsh with people, when we fail to forgive them of their insensitivities. But then it says, and be kind to one another. That's the outward demonstration of gentleness. It's kindness. You know what's really crazy sometimes is when somebody gets a new baby and the baby won't stop crying, they yell at it. Does that really work? No. What were they doing? They were throwing a fit. An adult was throwing a temper tantrum. The scary part is it becomes physically violent and a child gets shaken to death. You think how horrible, how gross, and it is. But that's what you're doing. That's what I'm doing when I am letting bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, clamor, and malice. When I am not being gentle, it's like I'm taking an infant who won't shut up and shake it till it's dead. That's harshness. And see, the devil knows it drives people away from the gospel when Christians are harsh and short. Now, I'm guilty of it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm guilty of it. I get frustrated, and I think I have the right to be frustrated, and I lose sight of the fact that souls hang in the balance. You think, well, you're the preacher. You should know that. Hey, you're a Christian. You should know that. Because when the inside, love, joy, and peace are working, the outward manifestation of those become long-suffering. The patient enduring somebody's shortcomings. Gentleness, that's forgiving people of their insensitivities. It says kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another. That's kind of crazy when you think of this, that kind to one another is the outward demonstration of gentleness. Tender-hearted to one another, that's the inward demonstration of gentleness. And the forgiving one another is the upward demonstration. Now, harshness is that rough manner, that temper of words, the reaction that when we perceive we're being violated in some way. But when we do that, it hides the gospel. Why is it your friends don't want what you have? I mean, we say to ourselves, this has made such a profound difference in our life. Why don't they want it? Why don't they see it? And ones that suffer the most from this is the people in our lives and our families mostly. Because they're the ones that have become the brunt of our quick temper, our irritability, and our harshness. God wants us to respond in a gentle way. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 18 and verse 35. He wants us to respond to people in gentleness. Look at Psalms chapter 18 and verse 35. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And thy gentleness
hath made me great. You know, God treats us in such a gentle way. Aren't you glad that every time you step out of line, God doesn't hit you with a lightning bolt? Aren't you glad God just kind of, look, and he'll talk to you. He'll rebuke you through the Spirit. He'll speak to you through the Word. Or maybe a song or a friend will come alongside and say, hey, and they're being gentle. That's God. But my harshness is in direct result of me being offended, taking some personal offense. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. Go in the back of the book. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 24. Look what it says in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's argue, fight, clamor. But be gentle. In opposite of striving, be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, this is powerful. I'll tell you, I get frustrated when I'm witnessing to somebody and they won't listen. I'm trying to tell them about how they can fix their life and they won't listen. They won't hear me. And I let my frustration start to show. But the truth is, meekness means I'm to have those emotions under control because I'm instructing those that oppose themselves. And if I can stay out of God's way, here's what happens next. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They're in the snare of the devil, and if I'll get out of God's way, if I won't be quick-tempered, if I won't be harsh with people, what'll happen is God has got free rein to deal with them and not use me as an excuse, or you as an excuse. Be gentle. Now look at it. It says that they will recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So how do we be gentle? Well, we yield to the fruit of the Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. These things, we are to take them out of our lives. When we catch ourselves starting to get our temper up, we start to feel ourselves get irritable. We need to stop and realize, whoa, I'm about to be bitter and wrathful and angry and argumentative, and I'm going to speak evil. I need to put that away, and I need to be kind. Let me ask you a question. Last time you were at a restaurant and a waitress was overworked and had no help and running around like a chicken with her head cut off, did yelling at her help? No, it didn't. She probably made more mistakes because she was trying to rush and hurry because everybody's all bitter and nasty and harsh. A lot of times, you can't imagine what your patience, your long-suffering, your forgiveness, your kindness, your gentleness, you can't imagine what that does for some people. Well, for any person. Especially if they're exhibiting the works of the flesh. So when we forgive one another, that is an upward demonstration of gentleness. Ask God for the grace to forgive people for their shortcomings and insensitivities. Be tender-hearted one to another. That's the inward demonstration. We do that through prayer. When you pray for people, you can't help but love them. Yeah, I want you to try it. Find somebody that you're struggling with and start praying for them every day that God would be good to them. And you're going to fall in love with that person. Not romantic love, but godly love. You will love that person deeply because you've prayed for them. And then kindness one to another. That's the outward demonstration. Go to Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3, it's after Timothy. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2. If we'll choose to act tenderly toward people, we'll demonstrate gentleness. Look at this. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler. That's a fighter. Somebody's got to argue and scrap about things. But gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I want you to understand, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It's emotions under control. See, when you are meek, you're the one who's in control of the argument and in the situation. Not the person who's yelling and screaming and cussing and raising their voice. They are out of control. But when you're meek, when you're acting to heart, you're not acting harsh, but you're being tender, you're being kind, you're being patient, and they're screaming it like their head's on fire, you're the one who's actually in control of the situation. And the moment we stop using the fruits of the Spirit, stop submitting the fruits of the Spirit, the devil is winning to drive people away from the gospel. Lastly, the third conforming fruit of the Spirit is goodness. In Galatians 5 and verse 23, but goodness, that's conforming our lives and conversations to benevolence. Now, when we think of benevolence, we think of money. We think of giving somebody money or helping with money. But benevolence is a disposition to good. It's to promote others for their benefit, to promote their prosperity, to promote their happiness. It's actions intended to benefit somebody else rather than yourself. That's what benevolence is. It's not about just giving people money. Benevolence is our actions towards somebody else for their benefit. Most people in the world that you go to school with or you go to work with would classify a benevolent person, goodness. They would say, well, that's a good person. Well, what makes them a good person? Well, they're good to me. They're good to me. They're benevolent to me. They do things that benefit me. But for a Christian, when we yield to the fruit of the Spirit of goodness, we are being conformed, molded to act in such a way that we promote the prosperity of other people. We are helping other people. This is a quality, you know, we appreciate in God, by the way. We appreciate God's goodness to us. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 31 and verse 19. Psalm chapter 31 and verse number 19. Look what the Bible says. Oh, look at this. The psalmist is excited. This is David writing this, Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. In Psalm 107 and verse number 8 and 9, Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9, listen to what the Bible says. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Do you realize we appreciate God's goodness to us? Him acting for our benefit. You know, there's so many things God does for you and I every single day. That's why I challenge you when you're in your prayer time and you need a daily prayer time. To ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit, what should I be praising the Father for? What is it the Father would like me to praise Him for? Because whatever God brings up was goodness God showed to you that you have overlooked. What causes us to overlook the goodness? I see this in families when I'm dealing with marital counseling. You know, it's one of a few things that mess up a marriage. One is communication. One is exes and in-law interference. And the other one's money. And the truth is, if they just communicate about those other two things, life would be good. But I've seen marriages fall apart because children didn't understand how good they had it. And they just pit the parents against each other to get their way until the parents finally do this. How many things does God do for you every day that go overlooked, unappreciated, until He takes them away? You know, you don't appreciate your health till He takes it. He doesn't appreciate your comfort till the air conditioning goes out or the heater goes out. You don't appreciate the things. I remember having conversations with people and saying, well, you know, why do you work so many hours? Because we don't eat otherwise. You go 3-4 months without a job, you start to appreciate what you had, even if it wasn't a lot of fun. You start to appreciate it. God in His goodness. Now, you'll hear people say this on the internet all the time. God is good. And somebody will go, all the time, God is good. All the time and all the time, God is good. And we kind of wink about it, but the truth is He is all the time good. There's a reference in the psalm that says, God is good, period. And you know, the truth is you got to walk with Him for a while before you can actually claim that and go, yeah, I agree. Because it is until things get taken away sometimes that we recognize how good God is. For a Christian, when we yield to the fruit of the Spirit called goodness, we are demonstrating for people how God treats us. You know, mercy is the primary catalyst for the fruit of the Spirit called goodness. It's our willingness to yield the inner man's desire to show love and will cause the outer man to conform to benevolence. A heart of love produces the actions of goodness. That's why it says that the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. This fruit of the Spirit of goodness is very evangelistic. Just be good to somebody. Do something for their benefit without thinking of anything in return. And what will happen is they'll want to know more about God. Now, the reason we struggle with goodness is because of our unwillingness to offer mercy to other people. We think they don't deserve our benevolence. They don't deserve our goodness. So we will be stingy. So if you think of benevolence as money, you think, well, I'm not going to give them money. They don't deserve it. But the problem is our goodness goes beyond money. It's mercy. It's forgiveness. It's love. It's my actions toward them that benefit. What have you done lately that benefited somebody else and no return to you? What was the last, in the last 7 days? Let's stop and think. Last 7 days, what have you done that was for the benefit of anybody else and nobody else knew you did it? Or there was nothing in return for you? You see, that brings more people to the gospel. It's the goodness of God. See, God never gives us permission to judge other people. God only gives us permission to judge ourselves. Judgment is reversed for God. We're hiding the gospel from people. And God's command is to demonstrate mercy and grace, even though it seems tough and it demands us responding in a way, even though we're being done wrong. Remember, if you're unforgiving toward others, God's unforgiving toward you. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. Look what the Bible says. Matthew 16 and verse 15. Matthew 16 and verse 15. Or no, Matthew 6, I'm sorry, and verse 15. Matthew 6 and verse 15. Look what the Bible says. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, where they wrong you, if you don't forgive where people wrong you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses where you wrong him. Jesus is basically saying, if we don't show grace to others, you're not going to receive a lot of grace back from God. The reason we'd prefer to judge others rather than show mercy is we like to justify indulging our flesh in what we call meanness. Meanness is the opposite of goodness. It's refusing to be liberal with charity or avoiding other people or avoiding being good to people because it's too much of a personal expense for us. Typically, we refer, like I said, refer to it to handling money, but it goes for your energies, your efforts, your gifts, and your talents. Take your Bible, look at Matthew 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? I want you to think about these verses from the standpoint of benevolence to others. And you say, why take thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. See, we are not we are not embodying Christ. We are not displaying the light of God when it's just about what I'm going to get, what they can do for me. And if they don't live up to what I think, well, then I'm not going to give them my benevolence. I'm not going to be good to them. I'm not going to be beneficial to them. They don't deserve it. Hey, you don't deserve it. But God's good to you. Look at it now. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. That's your lost folks. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I remember going out on Fort Bliss back before 9/11 when you could do this. And you could go out, you could just drive right on base in El Paso. And the Fred Wilson Gate was open. You could just show your driver's license and proof of insurance. They let you right in. Man, I'd go out on base and I would take a couple teenagers with me. And I'd knock on doors and talk to teens that had visited us or come to an activity. And I had this one boy with me. Can't even remember his name. Tall, skinny drip of water. We used to call Vanilla Thunder, this big guy. He was real tall, but he's just a stick. And he'd be standing behind me. He'd be like a head taller than me. And then he'd come up and I'd knock on this door. And the father would come to the door. What do you want? And I'm like, it's like he looked right past me. And I'm like, sir, my name is John Mix. I'm from the Hillcrest. What do you want? And I stepped in front of him and I went, my name's John Mix. I'm from Hillcrest Baptist Church. We're just out here today. Your son came. I'm not sending my kid again if it's with that guy. That guy's been mean to my kid. He shut the door. I turned around and looked at that kid. And he just kind of went, yeah, yeah. You don't realize how our behavior as Christians drive other people away from the gospel. But our benevolence, our goodness, our long-suffering, our gentleness pull people toward the gospel. It pulls them in. We expect them, they're lost. We expect them to act in the flesh. We expect them. Why are we so shocked when people act in the flesh? They're lost. Or maybe they're just carnal. They're Christians, but they're carnal. Why do we act that? Why are we surprised? We're the ones supposedly supposed to be walking with the God, the only God there is, who answers prayer. So when we act contrary to our nature, which is to act like God and be gentle and long-suffering and good, we draw people to the gospel. People want to know. They're more apt to listen. Maybe not on the first go-around, but they're willing. Now, it's crazy. The devil tries to suppress the fruit of goodness by frustrating us into focusing on meeting our own needs. And instead of seeking God's righteousness, we seek our own self-righteousness. You know, one of the hardest ministries to get started in a church is an addictions recovery ministry. But the easiest to get started is a battered women or abused children. Why do you suppose that is? Because we find it easier and somehow can justify in our hearts being stingy to people who are self-inflicted wounds versus those who we see as victims. That's why. And when do you do that now? When you go to school and you see somebody who has basically made a mess of their life and now you judge them that way and you're like, well, I'm not even gonna waste my time. You've done this to yourself versus those who somehow have earned your goodness. Because they're a victim or they've earned it by being good to you. The devil wants us to avoid the personal expense of being good. The personal expense by taking away our charity and replacing it with judgment for other people. And all of this is hiding the gospel from the lost. We focus on stuff, God will take it away to get it out of the way. But when we're benevolent with a heart of mercy, God is that way to us. So we have the transforming fruits of the Spirit. That's love, joy, and peace. Those are the things on the inside nobody can see. But when they take root, it conforms our outside, and they start to see long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Bible says we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It starts by knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, if you died tonight and you think your baptism or your communion, everybody got their head bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking around. If you died tonight, you'd split hell wide open. Nobody else got the guts to tell you. Because if you think your baptism saved you, you're wrong. If you think your communion saved you, you're wrong. If you think you're born in America and never killed nobody, you're going to go to hell. Anything short of trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're condemned already, it says in John 3:17. So in the next few seconds, I want you to ask yourself, don't ask your neighbor, just ask yourself, am I lost? Have I trusted Jesus, or I'm just here because this is where I'm supposed to be? If you're not saved, if you've never realized you were a sinner and turned from your sin and called out to God, oh God, save me, because you knew you deserved hell, then I'm sorry, you need to be saved tonight. If you walk out of here lost, it won't be because anybody here did it to you. It's because you did. Be saved tonight. Call upon God. Christians, you're in a spiritual battle against the forces of evil, the devil himself, who wants to take away your ability to tell others about Jesus. He takes away your witness, your credibility. He hides the gospel through our irritability, our harshness, and our stinginess. What have you done that's shined a light for others to find Jesus? There's still time if you'll act tonight. Our Father and our God, speak to our hearts tonight. Transform us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that others will see the gospel light shining through us and they'll come to know the Lord. And Father, tonight where we've messed up, may we repent and turn and change by being good and gentle, long-suffering. Father, if there's one among us tonight that's lost, that has just fooled around long enough, they might end up in hell if they don't make it home tonight. God, give them the courage and the conviction to be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays, this is your opportunity. Have you been gentle this week? Have you been good? Good to others? For no other benefit than just the glory of God, have you been good to people? Have you patiently endured people's shortcomings without being irritable or quick-tempered? Then you've shown the gospel to people. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you're lost, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you may not even make it home tonight. You won't be the first person who died on their way home from church. You won't be the last. Seek and ye shall find.
Knock and the door shall be opened unto you.
You can be saved tonight. All heaven would rejoice if you'd trust Christ.
Seek ye first the kingdom.
every head bowed, every eye closed.
And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Our Father and our God, thank you for the witness of the Word of God. Help us, O Father, transform us and conform us that God, the gospel will go forward. God will not hinder it. Father, let us not be party to Satan's schemes by allowing our flesh to be out of control, but to be under the influence of the Spirit. God, may others come to know you as Savior. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Bless us as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Next Saturday.